This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The incident from the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I wanted to discuss with you today was, as I said yesterday, the issue or the incident where his chest was opened sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this lesson needs to have we need to discuss a few things before it. And in my preparation of the lesson today, I saw that it wouldn't be possible for us to discuss the opening of the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we'll postpone that to another session bidnillahi ta'ala. What I want to discuss with you today, because it's necessary before we get to that incident, is the incident related to the birth of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the practice of the Arabs related to fostering. And then inshallah, if Allah gives us life and brings us together, we'll discuss the opening of his chest sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what you and I can learn from it, inshallah. With regards to the birth of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn al-Muttalib, ibn Abdul Muttalib, one of the sons of Abdul Muttalib, who was the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married Amina bint Wahab. This was the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, obviously this is a summary so we can go into the lessons, right? After he married her, he went on a journey. He joined one of the caravans that would travel for trade to a place called Gaza in this region known, or the famous region known as Sham, which covers a few countries today. And he went for the purposes of trade as well. Now, on the way back from this journey, he became ill. And when he became ill, he decided to go to his maternal uncles in Medina and rest over there so that he could recover and then make his journey back to Mecca. So he went to his maternal uncles known as Bani Najjar, and Allah decreed that he pass away. So that's where he passed away, and that is where he was buried, in Medina. Now, at this point, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still in the womb of his mother. He wasn't born yet. Which means that when he eventually was born, he was born as an orphan. As an orphan. And this is what was referred to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he said in Surah Al-Duha, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Allah says, did we not find you an orphan? Right? So Allah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this ayah, he's referring to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being born as an orphan because his father passed away before he was born. And there's a lesson we'll take from this and we'll share with it, inshallah. Now, the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is said to have passed away at the age of 25. Now, with the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the timing of the birth, the actual date of the birth, there's no dispute that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born on a Monday. No scholar disputes this fact. Because he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this. He said in the hadith reported in Sahih Muslim by Imam Muslim that he was born on a Monday and that revelation came to him on a Monday as well. And that is why he also used to fast, or he would fast a Monday and he would say that this was the day that I was born. So there's no dispute amongst the scholars that the day he was born was a Monday. Now, with regards to the place of him being born, then according to the correct opinion, and this is the opinion of the majority, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in Mecca. In terms of Mecca, some of the scholars said he was born in an establishment belonging to Banu Hashim, and some said he was born in an establishment close to Mount Safa. So there's two views of the historians and the scholars regarding the place of birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the actual place where he was born. Now, when he was being delivered, a mother of a famous companion. He later became a famous companion. His mother was the midwife, and she facilitated the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was the mother of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu an. With regards to the month of his birth, Ibn Kathir, the famous scholar and the famous mufassir, explainer of the Quran, and the famous muhaddith, he was a scholar of hadith as well, and he was a famous historian as well. He's got an amazing book called Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, where he discusses everything from the beginning till the end. The beginning and the end. Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he mentions in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya that with regards to the month of birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then some of the scholars said he was born in the month of Ramadan. Some said he was born in the month of Ramadan, whilst the vast majority said he was born in the month of Rabi' al-Awwal. Rabi' al-Awwal. And he himself, when he quotes this view of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being born in Ramadan, he doesn't support the view. He says this is a questionable view. The scholars who say he was born in Ramadan, they say, well, we know he became a prophet at the age of 40, and he became a prophet in the month of Ramadan, which means that he must have been born in Ramadan. But this is not, I mean, anyone knows that a year compiles off, I mean, when you're 40 years old, you're not 40 years old only in 1 month, you're 40 years old for the course of the year, right? So for them saying he was 40 when he became a prophet, and he became a prophet in the month of Ramadan, means he was born in Ramadan, there's no correlation here. Because he could have been born in another month of the year. And the majority of the scholars say that he was born in Rabi' al-Awwal. As for the actual date of birth, the scholars differed with many views. Some say he was born on the 2nd of Rabi' al-Awwal. Some say the 8th of Rabi' al-Awwal. Some say the 9th of Rabi' al-Awwal. Some say the 10th of Rabi' al-Awwal. Some say the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. Some say the 17th of Rabi' al-Awwal. And some even say the 22nd of Rabi' al-Awwal, and they all have their evidences that they have used to substantiate their views. No doubt the common view, as we see today amongst people, is the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. But the point to note is there's no conclusive evidence. And you can see a plethora of views of the scholars that I've cited for you. So with regards to the date of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's birth, we don't know. The day, we know. The month, we know. The year, we know. The year we discussed yesterday, the year of the elephants. The month, Rabi'ul Awwal. The day, Monday. The date, we don't know. And perhaps this was wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep this hidden. Because also we learn from this, brothers and sisters, and this is supposed to be taken in the benefit section, but we can say this now. The fact that there's no conclusive evidence regarding the actual date means there's no significant worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala associated with the birth date of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Allah revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the farewell hajj, al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum, the deen is complete. If there was any act of worship related to the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there would be no difference of opinion regarding the date of birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would have been manifestly clear with evidence as clear as the sun. Now, when he was born, Amina sent him to his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib took him into the Kaaba. And Abdul Muttalib then, on the seventh day, slaughtered and he did a slaughter, and he invited the Quraysh to partake of the meal. Nowadays we say aqiqah, right? So understand that Islam came to perfect the most noble of characters, right? Right? Things which were acceptable, we see Islam either not speaking about it, meaning it's permissible, or actually revealing evidence that cite it as a means of worship, like the aqiqah is a means of worship. The aqiqah is a means of worship. On the seventh day, he slaughtered and he fed the Quraysh. When this meal happened, they asked him, they said, what have you named him? So he said, I've named him Muhammad. Now, obviously this name was strange. This name was strange to the Quraysh. And they said, why have you named him Muhammad? He said, with the hope that he will be praiseworthy in the heavens and on earth. Subhanallah, look how Allah inspires. Allah inspires whom he wills, when he wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? This name Muhammad was not famous at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi or in this peninsula and at that time, except with a few people. And it is said that those few people who were named Muhammad by their parents were named Muhammad because people heard that there's a prophet coming whose name will be Muhammad. And subhanallah, look how Allah protected the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because we have no mention that any of those Muhammads actually took claim to prophethood. Nobody to claim to prophethood. And to be honest, who would dare when we would see the persecution the Quraysh was was afflicting on those who said La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah and accepted the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his prophecy. Ibn Kathir says in his writings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam by preventing any of the other Muhammads from announcing any claims to prophecy. Right? Now, there's many points that we can learn just from our discussion surrounding the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is the essence of our time together, because we're talking about fiqh as-seerah, understanding the seerah. We want to understand it in this century. Seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, I say. Firstly, we learn what we just said. The date of birth is disputed. So no one can confidently say there's any act of worship attributed to the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's the first thing. And the evidence for this is the many dates cited by the scholars. And had there actually been an act of worship, Allah would have released to us the actual date of his birth sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Secondly, brothers and sisters, we learn that a person is called an orphan if their father passes away, even if their mother is alive. This is what we learn. In the Sharia, this is the definition of an orphan, because Allah said, Alam yajidka yateeman. Allah called him a yateem, called him an orphan even though his mother was alive, but his father had passed away. Understand this, right? If you want to assist orphans and you're trying to understand who is an orphan is also one who has lost his or her father before this person was born or after this person was born, before this person reaches the age of puberty. An orphan is no more considered an orphan when they reach the age of puberty. Even in the Islamic rulings, many rulings of the orphans are set till the age the orphan reaches the age of puberty. When they reach the age of puberty and they have abilities with wealth, for example, the wealth should be given back to them, and so on and so forth. We also learn from how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be born after his father passed away, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not just any orphan, but an orphan in the most complete form of the term orphan. So this is wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why Allah decreed this, right? The most complete orphan is the one who's born after his father passes away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our parents in his obedience. Ameen. And for those who've passed away, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them graves that are gardens from the gardens of Jannah. And may Allah unite us with them underneath his arsh on the day of Qiyamah. And may Allah gather us with them in the highest Jannah, al-Firdaws al-A'la. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Our scholars, rahmatullahi alayhim, say that when we look at the actual birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we see how Allah nurtured him to be a prophet from the first breath he took in this life. Because him being born this way allowed him to live a life different to others. Being born as a perfect orphan, right? He was born in very unique circumstances, right? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, growing up without a father, allowed him to develop a form of sensitivity in his da'wah, We see how sensitive he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the people. How he made excuses for the people. He had life experience from the first breath that he took. Because wallahi, nobody knows how it is to grow up without a father, except the person who's grown up without a father. Nobody knows. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the first breath was experiencing life without a father. So this nurtured him in a specific way. Right? And gave him specific qualities. Allah was preparing him to be a prophet before he was born. And our scholars say, we learn from this how Allah protected his prophethood as well. From the first breath he took. Why? Because no one could slander him and accuse him of coming with a message which he took from his father. And nobody did this. Nobody could do this. Nobody could say your message is from your father. Your father brought you up, he taught you. You've just come with something he's related to you. There's no significance to this, right? But they couldn't. They couldn't slander him with anything. He was attributing it to Allah. And he didn't have a father. And he was born without a father. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him as a prophet, nurtured him to be a prophet. Right? We know from the first breath till 40, he was being nurtured. He was also attending to the... He was a shepherd as well. This nurtures you. A shepherd of sheep, subhanallah. A shepherd of sheep is different than the one who herds camels and the one who herds other animals. Right? And if you've, you know, mashallah, I have some friends who come from the farmlands in Saudi Arabia and they have camels and so on and so forth. And they tell you amazing things of the differences. You know, the qualities you need to herd sheep. I haven't done it, wallahu a'lam. Mashallah, Australia, a lot of farmlands. Maybe we have some farmers here, you'd know better. Anybody a farmer here? No? We're in the middle of the city. The farmers are far away. They say when you herd sheep and goats and so on and so forth, a different experience than camels. You know, a camel gets lost, it doesn't affect you because it can protect itself. A sheep gets lost, you're worried. You go running after it. You're concerned about it. This flock doesn't belong to you. You'll be answerable to the owner. And you know, any delay, every second delayed, I've made the chance of this sheep being killed by a wolf or something even greater. Right? Every second counts. It changes your whole perspective. And even the nature that it gives you, a soft nature, because the way they, the sounds that they make and so on and so forth, and the way that they behave, right? It changes you as a person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was nurtured for prophecy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Indeed, there has come to you a messenger from you. He eats like you, he drinks like you, he marries like you, he sleeps like you, he gets tired, he gets ill. From you, a messenger. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ. He's affected by that which affects you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. You have a problem. He's having a sleepless night. Subhanallah. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He has extreme care for you, extreme concern for you. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. With the believers, he's Ra'uf and Rahim. He's soft and kind-hearted and kind-natured, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his prophethood, and Allah nurtured him as well from the first breath that he took by decreeing that he be born without a father. From the lessons we also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, and my dear mothers and fathers, motherhood is from the greatest gifts that a child can have. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Allah decreed that he be with his mother for the earliest years of his life. And think about this, my dear brothers and sisters, because I'm introducing this lesson here. This is not strange. This is not strange. Right? This is not strange. Look at Ismail alayhi salam. Allah commanded that he be left in the barren land with who? With his mother. Look at Musa alayhi salam. Allah decreed that he be returned to his mother. Look at Isa alayhi salam. He was born and he didn't have a father. Subhanallah. Motherhood, the greatest gift. We see mother, 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 mother. The greatest gift a child can have. Right? And what will make us understand motherhood, and what will make us understand the magnanimous nature of being a homemaker. The greatest that walked this earth, my dear mothers and sisters, the greatest that walked this earth have had mothers who brought them up to be great. They weren't great just like that. They had mothers who brought them up to be great. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be with his mother in the earliest years of his life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now don't get me wrong, my dear attendees. I'm not belittling the role of being a father in any way or form. I think the fathers are smiling here, say, Alhamdulillah. We better plan our trips and our holidays now. We don't have to be around. The prophets were raised by mothers. No. The impact of a father is great. Don't mistake me here. And even when we look at the prophets, like Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Musa alayhi salam was brought up under the care of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Isa alayhi salam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Ismail alayhi salam and so on and so forth. A father figure is important in the life of a child. And yes, my fathers, you need to man up. You need to change diapers. You need to also feed your children, because this way, I know we say it's the role of the mother, and yes, the mother, it is her role, but it's also your role in some way. Why? So that you break any barrier between your child and you. You see, children are more closer to the mother. Why? Because the father is, he's not there to do the intimate things. So whilst we're not saying do it every day, what we're saying is some days. Break the barrier. Build the bridge. One day feed your child. One day change his nappy or her nappy. And you'll see how much fun they will have. And tomorrow when they have an issue, and the mother is not around, they won't choose to remain isolated from you as a father. You get what I'm saying? It's important. But the focus of our discussion is mothers. Today, my dear mothers and sisters and fathers and brothers, we live in an age where, subhanallah, the eloquence and elegance and excellence of motherhood has been sucked out of the word. Today, who wants to be called mother or homemaker? You know, when your child gets born, you get a birth certificate. Some countries, they ask you, occupation. What's the occupation of the father? Father's thinking of, how can I butter my qualification? So, you know, when my son looks at his certificate, he's going to say, wow, this is my dad. Babe, what about the mother? Homemaker, housewife, mother? No. Put the teacher. Maybe domestic engineer. Domestic engineer. Oh, no. Why don't you put Minister of Interior? This is powerful. This is powerful. Whatever the case. We say, لا مشاحة في الاصطلاحات. Names and titles mean nothing. It's the reality that counts. It's the reality that counts. Right? Being a mother, my dear brothers and sisters, is the greatest qualification you can have by Allah. It is. And I like to call our mothers trim tabbers. Trim tabbers. You know what a trim tabber is? A trim tabber is the small rudder on the Titanic that needs to turn so the big rudder of the Titanic can turn, which needs to turn so this mighty ship can turn. Subhanallah. She's a trim tabber. Right? If she doesn't do what she does, she cannot nurture the big rudder that can do what he needs to do or she needs to do to cause a fundamental shift in the world, to impact this world in a great way. Look at Imam Malik, rahimahullah. Imam Malik had a mother. She was a trim tabber. She was. She brought him up, rahimahullah. And she took him to the teacher of Imam Malik and she said to him, teach him manners before you teach him knowledge. Subhanallah. Today, which mother does that? Mother would say, he's the sheikh. You know, the sheikh knows. No. You the sheikh, but I'm the sheikha. Right? You the sheikh, but I'm the bigger sheikh. I'm telling you what to do. This is my son. It's my responsibility. Teach him manners before you teach him knowledge. Who was Imam Malik? Did Imam Malik not instigate a fundamental shift in this life? Of course he did. His contribution to fiqh can never go unnoticed. But he caused the ship to turn, being a rudder, but him as a rudder turned when the trim tabba, the small rudder, turned. And that was his mother doing what she needed to do. Think of this, my dear mothers who are listening very attentively, and my dear sisters who inshallah one day will become mothers. And again, I'm not saying you should be locked up in a glass box as a mother. I'm not saying you shouldn't excel in education. I'm not saying you shouldn't excel in your fields of specialities and concentration. No, I am saying prioritize. When you list your greatest achievements, make sure motherhood is at the top. Before you being a chartered accountant, or being a flamboyant lawyer, or being an amazing engineer, list motherhood as your greatest achievement, because Islam has given it great weight. And we know this, my dear mothers, we know that Islam has taught us that the greatest right upon a child is to respect his mother or her mother before the father. When the person went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, who has a greater right of my care and my concern and my respect? He said, your mother. Then who? Your mother. Then who? Your mother. It didn't come for free, my dear mothers and sisters. It came because of the elegance that Islam has placed in motherhood, and you being a mother, and Islam recognizing your contribution. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring about a great understanding. I've been given a red card, and I say this every day, but people fail to realize we started this lesson late. Just a couple minutes and we'll end. A couple minutes which we ask Allah to put barakah in, so it becomes five, inshallah. You know, we have elective roles and we have mandatory roles. Anybody who studies management knows this. We have elective roles and mandatory roles. Mandatory roles are those roles which you cannot give up. They are God-given roles to you. Elective roles are those roles which you choose to assume. Your degree, your qualification, your job title. Your mandatory role is you being a mother. How sad is it today that we've switched priorities and we've given excellence and attention to elective roles over mandatory roles? Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't this something strange? Doesn't this go against common sense, right? So this is the lesson that we learn, my dear mothers and my dear sisters, from the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left him in the care of his mother from a young age. We also learn, and this is the last lesson, the importance, or we learn, my dear brothers and sisters, that being an orphan is not weakness. This is what we learn from the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Being an orphan is not a problem. Being an orphan is not weakness. Wallahi, it's not. For the greatest man to have walked the face of this earth was an orphan, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you and I need to change our perspective of orphans and stop seeing them as a problem that needs a solution. Rather, we should see them as the solution. We should see them as part of, probably greater elements of society, given our respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for those here in the audience who, mashallah, have access to orphans, please take this message to them, that by Allah you are not weak. By Allah you are strong. Weakness is not in being born to one parent or being born to no parents. And strength is not in being born to two parents or being born to one parent. Strength is in belief in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do me this favor for those who, mashallah, have access to orphans. Visit institutions that look after orphans and take this message from me to them from the bottom of my heart. We should also learn from this, my dear brothers and sisters, how elegant it is to look after an orphan. You know, our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam should at least create within us a feeling that we would like to adopt an orphan, like to look after an orphan, especially in Muslim minorities where orphans are being brought up by non-Muslims. We're not saying they're not doing a great job, they are, and we thank them for it, because the Muslims are not stepping up. So we have to offer gratitude to the non-Muslims who take Muslim children into their homes and raise them, right? we at least should make an effort to go to them and visit them and teach them, you know, that this is Ramadan, fasting happens, at least this person, this caretaker, this carer who's a non-Muslim, let's try and help the orphan. If we can't look after the orphan, let's try and assist the process. Go visit the carer and explain to them that, you know what, this is Ramadan, these are some of the practices in Ramadan. If you wake up the child at this time, if you allow them to break fast at this time, this is the day of Eid, take some new clothes, give it to the carer so they can present. So also they can feel that they were brought up upon the values of Islam. Our learning of the seerah, our knowledge of the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should instigate within us sensitivity towards orphans. If we don't have the, if we're not engineered, let me not say that, but what I'm saying is, you know, engineered in terms of society. Society makes things taboo to us. Look at today, marrying a widow. This is something difficult for the ummah, right? This is something difficult. This is something that needs our attention as well. But if society has brought us up upon a peril whereby we don't feel we have the strength to adopt an orphan and bring up an orphan, don't close the door totally. مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ جُلُّهُ. That which cannot be done in its entirety should not be left out in its entirety. Honor your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do it for this love that you have for him, and the fact that he was an orphan, and the fact that he taught us the greatest rewards that Allah has for the one who takes care of an orphan. And donate, help institutions that look after them. Or you yourself find a carer who's looking after one and offer your advice, offer your support, offer your gifts, offer a voice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Much has been said just from the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, what follows? You have to tune in tomorrow and in the nights to come. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.